But hear now this portion of God's written word, Job chapter 19. Then Job answered and said, "How long will ye vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times have you reproached me. Ye are not ashamed that you make yourselves strange to me? And be it indeed that I have erred, mine error remaineth with myself. If indeed you will magnify yourselves against me and plead against me my reproach, know that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he hath set darkness in my paths. He hath stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone, and mine hope hath he removed like a tree. He hath also kindled his wrath against me, and he counteth me unto him as one of his enemies. His troops come together and raise up their way against me and encamp round about my tabernacle. He hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. Yea, young children despise me. I arose, and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do you persecute me as God and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. But ye should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Be afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment. And God bless even his reading for your edification. You may be seated. As I return your attention for the ever brief next few moments to the verses in Job 19 that I looked briefly at in the afternoon message last Sunday, because I believe they are worthy of a second message, probably a third and fourth and fifth as well, but I don't know if I will be doing that. Not only because of what Job reveals by what he is saying in these verses, but also because of the times in which you and I are living. For as I said, my hope with the help of the Lord is to return your attention to these verses for such a brief time in comparison to what you have or could be exposed to because of the presidential election in this country that is now less than a month away. Now, you might be saying, what does Job have to say to the verbal assaults that have become the mainstay of the current bread and circuses, excuse me, election cycle? Much as I will seek to show you. But as I said, this will be such a brief time. Some might say it's too long, but this will be such a brief time in comparison to what you can be assaulted with between now and November the 8th. For unless you cloister yourself away somewhere, say, I'm going to book a ticket and find some desert island somewhere, and I'm not going to come back to America until November the 9th. Unless you cloister yourself away somewhere and cut yourself off from all TV, all radio, all print media, and the internet,
You have been and you are going to be inundated with the ongoing verbal assaults of political candidates against one another, not just the main attraction of the two unsaved dying souls running for the presidency. Because if I'm not mistaken, there's a third debate. And I got it wrong last week. When is the third debate? Wednesday. All right. So unless you decide to take fast for your mind's sake, in some way, between now and November the 8th, you're going to hear something about that third and final verbal assault. But in light of the verses in Job 19, I return your attention to in this chapter, I would have no problem in you being saddened and sobered by what is being written and especially heard on all the various forms of audio available today with respect to the race for the White House. Oh, if you are not saddened and if you are not sobered by what has already been coming out of the mouths of those running for the White House, I ask you in all honesty, has the Spirit of Christ really done a good work in your soul? For to hear so many, especially those running for the presidency, using their tongues and assaulting each other the way they have done, and apart from the converting mercy of the Lord, will assault their opponents and your eardrums, should you willingly or unwillingly have to hear what they have yet to lob at their opponents before November the 8th, should the Lord sustain them and you in this dying world before then? But in light of the verses I return your attention to, while it is right and correct for you to be sobered and saddened by such displays of verbal vitriol, believer, you should not be surprised. And you should not be shocked. Because if the Lord decrees to leave a man or a woman to their own fallen nature, if the Lord decrees to leave a man or a woman under the blinding influence and dominion of the devil, the last thing you should be surprised at, the last thing you should be shocked by, is what those made in the image of God in this sobering natural condition can say to one another or even do to one another. Now, why do I say this? Well, in addition to the extreme physical affliction Job is going through under the sovereignty of God, what does Job declare concerning how he is being treated by those close to him? In the midst of his physical affliction, in addition to his three devil-used friends, verse 13, he hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. Dear brethren, the actions and attitudes of others towards you can be an indication of the Lord displaying his amazing goodness towards you, or revealing to you the natural condition of the human heart of anyone apart from the restraining or regenerating grace of God. Dare I be so bold to say you should be amazed that anyone would be willing to hold the door open for you. Because in man's natural condition, he's hateful and hating. Now, I know that what I'm saying doesn't appeal to the proud, deceived heart of man. It doesn't tickle our ears. I know what I'm saying doesn't appeal to the proud, deceived heart of man who doesn't want to see what he is capable of if left unrestrained by God. But unless you face your true condition in sin, you will never see why the sovereign grace of God should be seen as the most amazing thing that it is. And it is amazing. That God would save those who would say, crucify him, crucify. But what does Job declare in verse 13? Job declares the sovereignty of God over what he is receiving at the hands and at the lips of those close to him. And by doing this, Job exposes one of the fundamental errors of those who will use the sobering and shocking ways people can treat other people, either verbally or physically, as a reason to reject the very existence of God. How can you believe in a good God? How can you believe in a sovereign God when look at what men are willing to do and are doing to their fellow man? But if you are like Job, when you are on the receiving end of hurtful and unloving treatment from others, what are these things a testimony to? Not to the absence of God, to God giving people over to their reprobate minds, lips, and lives. For if you ever wanted a reason to pray for the lost, brethren, whether in politics or out of politics, just honestly face what your fellow lost, dying sinners are capable of saying and doing to one another. As one of my first caregiving clients used to say to me about war more times than I can remember, war is a display of man's inhumanity to man. Yes, it certainly is, but it is also a display of what men are capable of doing to other men when left unrestrained by God, when left to their fallen natures under the influence of the devil. Because after Job declares the truth of the sovereignty of God over what he is receiving or not receiving from those close to him, as I will show later, what does Job give you? Job gives you a sobering description of how someone being given over to their fallen minds and hearts can treat others. My brethren are far from me. Now, this can mean that Job's situation has led those close to him to not want to be around him physically, as he will declare. But dear brethren, a person can be right next to you. A person can be sitting right beside you, like some are having some sit beside you this morning. A person can be right next to you and still be far from you. Because he or she is indifferent or even contributing to the difficulties you are going through. How far from helping Job were Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz, even as they sat with him and continued to verbally assault him? Mine acquaintances are verily estranged from me. How many people are close to others when things are going well for them? Or they can be of some assistance to them, but let the situation of that person change, and how many stand with them? How many stand with them? How many stood with the Lord in the night in which he was betrayed? They all forsook him and fled. How many long lost friends will come crawling out of the woodwork should someone win a large, sinful lottery prize. But once those funds are used up, they crawl back out. Believer, Jesus left the glories of heaven to take upon himself humanity apart from sin to do what when he walked on this sin cursed earth, to minister and to help others. When you receive the help or prayers or concern of someone else when you are going through trials, are you thanking God for it? Because what does Job say he faced from those close to him in his trials? Verse 14, my kinsfolk have failed and my familiar friends have forgotten me. How many people pick and choose what they read in the Bible? How many preachers never move progressively through books of the Bible? Because they don't want to read or don't want to have to expound what these passages say and expose. The scriptures tell us what people left to reigning or remaining sin and the hate-filled influence of the devil, note, not only can be like, but are like. And this is what you see here, because notice what Job does. Job does not limit this unloving and unkind treatment to his family and friends. For who else does he include? Those working for him. Verses 15 and 16. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. When Job was healthy and prosperous, did those servants treat him well because of what they could gain from doing so? How many will serve others not because they want to follow the example of the only one who can save them and is the preeminent and perfect example of a servant, the Lord Jesus Christ? How many serve others not because they want to follow the examples of King Jesus, the one who went about doing nothing but good, whether or not he received thanks or anything from it? But they serve others because they are self-serving and hope to profit or benefit from it in some way. How many, or rather how few, are willing to serve others in love, which is its own reward, regardless of any personal benefit flowing to them? But now Job was destitute and afflicted in body. Why should I answer his entreaty? Though I'm his hired servant, how is helping him in his present circumstance? He's lost everything. He's lost his children. He's lost his possessions. He's lost his health. How is my helping him going to benefit me? How much service given to others is for the servant, service of self and not the other person? How many refuse to ask and answer correctly the question Cain used to try and deflect God's inquiry of him regarding his brother Abel? Where is Abel thy brother? Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. But you are his killer. Because, dear brethren, how many go way beyond even Job's no longer helping servants. See, they just weren't helping him. He's in the midst of suffering, and they just said, huh, I'm not going to help him. How many go way beyond even Job's no longer helping servants, but actually seek to profit off the sufferings of others? Because, dear brethren, there is a classic example of this in what is known as the armaments industry. The armaments industry, the military, congressional, industrial complex, for how many people have profited off of things that are made to make people's lives miserable. even to kill them.
How many people have profited from and continue to profit from all the weapons of destruction men given over to being inventors of evil things have invented? How many politicians, how many industrialists, how many workers in the armament industry, and those who are not concerned with what their retirement funds are invested in, as long as they return a hefty profit, care about the impact on others of all the things they have had hands in being built? Job is suffering. Who has time for Job? My vote, my job, my portfolio contributes to the suffering of others. Who has time to consider such things? Don't you know that Brady's back on the football field? Stop and consider whether anything I'm doing is contributing to the suffering of others. Who's got time for that? Oh, how short was the profit of those who supported and produced Cyclone B, the chemical used in the death camps of Nazi Germany. How many profited for such a short time, and sadly still do, due to the production of napalm used in Vietnam that burns the skin? How many are still suffering because of all the unexploded bombs dropped in Laos and Cambodia, as who knows how many continue to profit from the industries that are producing even more life-destroying and ending inventions of the devil? How many still profit over and expect to profit over the creation of chemicals whose sole purpose is to end innocent human life in the womb? Job's servants would not help him in his afflictions. Was it because there was no profit for them in it? How callous, how unloving. But what of those serving the God of America, the God of war in America today? In who knows how many ways it is being bowed down to. Without blinking an eye of grief or sorrow, not for the suffering they are ignoring and passing by, but for the suffering they are contributing. But Job was not just ignored in his sufferings by his servants, but by his own wife. By his own wife. Verse 17. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of my own body. Yes, she was suffering the loss of children and possessions just like Job, but Job's wife was either unable or unwilling to draw alongside Job in his additional physical sufferings. Oh, how sin has warped us, dear brethren. How sin has warped us. The union that is meant to reflect the loving union of Christ and his blood-bought people can expose either reigning or remaining sin when trials assault that union. Now what the traditions were that brought Job and his wife together in marriage, I don't know. But what is reflected in the one flesh union created by God in such unions, to use modern words, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. The marital bond is meant to reflect the truth of the unbreakable bond of love between Christ and those he died for. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones.
But the suffering of one in such a covenant bond can sadly reveal the remaining or the reigning sin of the other. Because before any self-righteous lost sinners are quick to criticize Job's wife for not manifesting love towards her suffering husband, how many wives or husbands have had no problem jettisoning a suffering mate in pseudo-Christian America despite the vows they have exchanged? And is not a sobering example of this seen in what the husband of Terry Schiavo lobbied the Florida government for a number of years? For the right to start. Oh, dear brethren, what does the suffering of others, even those close to you, reveal about you? Because notice, Job is still not finished. Job is still not finished revealing the extent of the unloving actions and attitudes he is receiving from others. For who does he mention next? Verse 18, yea, young children despise me. I arose and they spake against me. Notice, young children. Young children. Now, was the attitude of these young children fueled by the example of those older around them, or simply a display of their own fallen natural depravity? For be honest, any of you who have to relate to children, do all their actions and attitudes reflect hearts of angels? Pastor, I need your help. This is so difficult. I've tried everything I do. I've labored to teach my children how to tease their siblings. I've labored and sweated. I've read books on how to get my children to annoy their siblings. Can you help me? Pastor, how can I teach my children to grumble and complain? There isn't a single parent that has to seek help for anything. How many elderly people are made fun of today or worse by those younger than they are? Now, I'm not saying these things to cast down any parent or child into the slough of despond, but to testify to the truth that our only hope, regardless of age, gender, or ethnicity, is to be remade in the image of Christ Jesus by the regenerating grace and mercy of God, because it does not take long for the Lord to show you the truth of how unloving your hearts are apart from the amazing grace of God. Job's still not finished. Job is still not finished describing what he was receiving from those close to him. For what does he say in verse 19? All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. Job's situation did not bring out the milk of human kindness in those close to him. It brought out abhorrence. The very ones whom Job had displayed love towards in who knows how many different ways were now abhorring him. Oh, brethren, if there is any sanity in your heart, if there is any true spirit-produced compassion and concern for others in your heart, how you should be praising God for it, because it is not natural to the fallen heart of man. How you should be crying out, Lord, don't leave me to myself. Work in me what is well-pleasing in thy sight, because if you leave me to myself, I don't know what unloving, unkind, cruel, callous words and actions I am capable of apart from your restraining grace. who was David. He was a man after God's own heart. He was left to himself. And what was he capable of? If you know the scriptures, you know. When someone you say you love is going through trials and troubles, what does that do, friend? What does it do? Does it move you towards them in prayer? Does it move you towards them with a desire to help as you are able, or in the opposite direction? Are you under the influence of the Lord and His Spirit, or the world, the flesh, and the devil, in the presence of the suffering of others? Because if the physical suffering of others was all that was needed to invoke sympathy and the help of others, all that would be needed would be to see them. But who was Job describing? He was describing those who were close to them, those who were capable of seeing his afflictions, as he describes in verse 20. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Now, if I was to try and describe Job's condition, he is like those liberated from the Nazi death camps. And yet, did Job's physical appearance prevent those close to Job from treating him so cruelly? No! Because what does he entreat from them in verse 21? Have pity upon me! Have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Job is asking for pity and he is getting none. Verse 22, why do you persecute me as God and are not satisfied with my flesh? Is my evident physical suffering not enough for you? But do you have to compound my suffering by how you are not relating to me in love and compassion? The reaction to Job's suffering by those close to him is showing you the condition of all our hearts to the physical suffering of others, apart from the restraining goodness of God or his regenerating grace. And people will even use their demonic idols to justify their non-assistance. Oh, we can't help him. He's working off bad karma from a previous life. Dear friends, the problem is not lack of funds. Dear friends, the problem is not lack of resources. The problem is the human heart, apart from God's regenerating grace and mercy in Christ. Because if all that was needed to put an end to the physical suffering of another person was to see them suffering, then all that would be needed would be one picture of an aborted baby to shut down the abortion holocaust in America. And the world. But what do those not wanting to face what man is capable of when left to himself do when they see such pictures? They abhor them, just like Job was abhorred. I don't want to face how truly wicked and hate-filled my heart is as seen by such a picture. I abhor such pictures. And if such indifference to the suffering of others, as seen in the non-believer's reaction to such pictures, is not enough to show you the truly depraved nature of our natural hearts, there have been and are those who will use and not want you such pictures of the suffering of others for their own malicious and political purposes. What am I referring to? Well, what are the pictures of the suffering children in Aleppo, Syria being used for? Not to elicit sympathy and compassion, but for political and propaganda purposes, not so-called humanitarian purposes. And on the opposite end of the scale, men's hearts are so depraved that they don't want any type of compassion to be shown towards. They want to wreak vengeance on. As I said before, you know who were not allowed into Hiroshima and Nagasaki after the dropping of the only two atomic bombs in human history? You know who weren't allowed into those two devastated cities? Photographers. Why? Because the powers that be didn't want any sympathy to be shown to those whose skin was now hanging off. Dear brethren, what does the suffering of others produce in your heart? Oh, that's just collateral damage. Oh, that's the new term. That little baby that that mother or father is holding, oh, that's just collateral damage. To achieve regime change in Iraq, the death of 500,000 Iraqi children is worth it. Courtesy of Madeline Albright. What does the suffering produce in your heart? Especially those close to you. Do you weep with them? Do you grieve with them? Do you pray for them? Do you help them as able? Are you like the Lord Jesus who wept with Mary and Martha at the tomb of Lazarus? The non-believer doubts and ridicules the truth that the saving gospel is the only hope for this hate-filled world, but all he needs to do, if we would only honestly do it, which only the grace of God can enable him to do, would be honestly consider his attitudes and actions towards all those who are suffering, regardless of age, gender, ethnicity, or soul-blinding religion, to see that the saving gospel of Christ is mankind's only hope to be delivered from his devil-blinded, naturally hate-filled heart. Both candidates running for president have no problem continuing the never-ending suffering that the never-ending war against terrorism is inflicting on those in too many places for me to list as I close. But what does your heart response to those suffering reveal about you? You have a heart like those of Job's family, servants, and friends who... I don't want to have anything to do with Job and his suffering. Or do you have a heart renewed by the grace of God? A heart renewed by the grace of God, like the Prince of Peace, the Savior of this hate-filled world. Because he's the only one who can deliver you from your natural hate-filled heart. Has he delivered you? Has he delivered you by his amazing grace? Examine yourself. Examine your response. The next time you are confronted with the suffering of someone else, and you will have your answer. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, please don't leave us or forsake. We claim the promise that you will never leave us or forsake us, but never, oh Lord, even show us what remains in our remaining sin if we confess Christ in this place. Because who would have thought that your king, King David, would have done the things he did? And oh Lord, so we plead your grace, we plead your help, we plead your mercy. We need your help every moment of every day, because, oh Lord, you leave us to ourselves, and the smallest indiscretion by someone else is enough to move us to hateful thoughts, hateful words, even hateful actions. Left to ourselves, Lord, we are undone. But we plead the righteousness of Christ. We plead the mercy of Christ. We plead the help of your Spirit. We plead, oh Lord, that when we see our thoughts rising up, rather, not in compassion, but in indifference, that you would forgive us and help us, O Lord, to be those who are people of prayer. When we hear the suffering in the Middle East, the suffering in whatever part of this world, it doesn't matter where, when we see, when we're driving on the interstate, Lord, and we see that someone has driven off the road and there's people helping there, may we pray, O Lord, that they would receive the help they need, even the mercy they need. O God, give us the compassion of your Son. Because if you leave us to ourselves, we do not know what we would think, say, or do. So we plead the all-sufficiency of your Son to keep us and to work within us that is, which is well-pleasing in your sight, to the glory of your beloved Son, in whose name we pray.